Lord, we started this thing a long, long time ago, and I had preached through most of the books in the Bible, except this one. And one of the reasons I never did was because it has so many good cross-references in it that I always used it for cross-reference to other scriptures in the Bible, rather than trying to just preach straight through the book. And another reason I did it is because I knew as I grew older, my mind would not be as quick. And the book of John is an easy book to preach. When I was in seminary, after we had learned considerable about the Greek language, we had to translate a book, and they always chose the book of John to translate, because the Greek in John is, in his style of writing, is the easiest book in the Bible to translate. So I kind of saved John until I passed 70, 71 now, and I'm glad I did. We had gotten down in John chapter 10, and we had gone all the way down to John 10 and 12, and I had just finished the verses above it. And I'll go back, and because it's in the context, and I'll establish what context we're in just from where I closed last Sunday morning. Jesus had been talking to a group of scribes and Pharisees, and they had devised all sorts of ways to keep on watering down the law to where they actually thought in their own minds they could keep it, and it wasn't accomplishing why God gave the law. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so he was addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, and he was telling them, "I am the door of the sheep," in the end of verse 7. Then he says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." At the time that Jesus was performing his earthly ministry, according to historical records, there were three others who were claiming to be the Messiah. And they always had false messiahs. They had false messiahs many before Jesus came, and I think they've recorded 22 of them just in the Jewish culture that have arisen since Christ was crucified. So he said, "All that ever came before me, before my time, are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them." Now, sometimes we tend to forget that salvation is totally by grace, and we get pretty uppity and self-righteous because at some point in our life, the merciful, gracious Holy Spirit of God convicted our hearts, and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shined into our hearts. And we were given an opportunity to make a choice. It was a choice. And we made that choice. Many do not. And we were saved by grace through faith. Now, since that time, I've done a lot of work for the Lord. I've done a lot of traveling. I've done a lot of things. But none of it would ever have happened if Christ hadn't come to live inside me. And if God's Holy Spirit had not opened my heart and convicted me of my sinful condition some almost 60 years ago, if he had not been so gracious in doing that, then I would not be able to do what I'm doing right now and have confidence in my heart that what I was preaching was true. We owe the Lord everything. He owes us nothing. And until we come to realize that, I think it makes a great deal of difference in the way we serve God. I've told you many times one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, because it took me so long to understand it, was when the Lord told the disciples, after you've done this, 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 and this, then say, I am an unprofitable servant. And the real joy of my life after I was saved was understanding that unprofitable means not needed. God does not need me. He never has needed. Oh, you can preach some real flowery sermons, but you can't substantiate it from the Bible. God has never needed me. That's what unprofitable means. But I need him. I must have him. Without him, I'm absolutely nothing. With him, I have the God of this universe living inside me. Now he said, but the sheep did not hear them. I can hear that book, not audibly from the Lord. But one of the things I've done for many years is to ask the Lord to give me discernment and wisdom and understanding. I'm not interested in speaking in tongues. I'm not interested in all these marvelous, miraculous spiritual gifts that everybody talks about all the time. They seem to be so important to the world. I'm just interested in what that book says. Since I have Christ living inside me, since I believe the scriptures do teach, we have every right, according to Solomon and others, to ask for wisdom, discernment, and understanding. I think if you want it for the right reason, God will give it to you. I think I can hear that book. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, where do you hear it? Here. You say, well, do you ever mishear it? Oh, yeah. I've got a lot of old sermon outlines that prove I don't always hear it right. But the more you study it, the more you understand of it, and the more it soaks in, and as you understand different sections of it, you can understand more of it. And I think I hear that book in my heart from the Holy Spirit of God, but I couldn't hear it if I hadn't been saved. If God had not saved me by grace through faith, I would be standing here just as spiritually blind and ignorant as I was the day before I was saved. Now the sheep didn't hear all those others. What are the sheep? They're the ones who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And when Christ came, those are the ones that he called out. Oh, they had a lot of other undesirable characteristics, just like you and I did, too, but he called them out. The sheep didn't hear all those other false messiahs that came, but the true sheep heard him when he came. And when the Spirit opened their heart, they received it. He said, I am the door. He's the only door. There isn't any other door. Anybody that tries to climb over the top and go in any other way except by coming totally through him is as lost as a goose, headed for hell, because salvation is only in Christ, and it's only through him, and he's the whole shooting match. He said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That happened to me almost 60 years ago. Oh, I didn't understand all this. Before I got saved, I was just a frightened 12-year-old boy, scared to death of going to hell. I had tried for 4 years to please God. It was a miserable failure. Finally, I just threw up my hands, gave up, and trusted Jesus. By his grace, I entered in. Well, I was saved 60 years ago, and if I had died any time since, I would have gone to heaven. But to be perfectly honest, where I goofed after I got saved was the fact that it took me 11 years to submit to baptism. That's a terrible thing to do, to get saved and to resist making a commitment to serve God. Well, finally, 12 years later, I submitted. And they all lived happily ever after. Not quite. I made the commitment, and I said, I'm going to do what the Lord wants. And I got baptized. Then I thought, well, Lord, now that I've finally done that, here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. Problem is, I thought commitment was something where you just rigid. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be good. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to breathe. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And I just figured I had surrendered to a rather contentious, difficult life. Well, I had about the same success in leading what I thought was a Christian life as I did with trying to please God before I got saved. So the rest of this verse, I really didn't do. And shall go in and out and find pasture. I would not let Jesus be the shepherd of my life. I tried to work my conception of what God wanted out of my own will and my own ideas and my own thoughts. But he saved me to feed me this book. It says, let this mind, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's our problem. After we get saved, we've got a spiritual mind, and we've still got our old carnal mind in the flesh. And the way that God feeds us is the way a good shepherd feeds his sheep. He takes them to the best grass, in the best place, with the best feeding conditions, and he lets them grow up in an area where they're fed good grass, and they grow up to be what the shepherd wants them to be, so that they can bear wool and bring forth a good crop for it. Well, here's what I didn't do, and you've heard this many times. I hope sometime you hear it enough that it sticks. As newborn babes, well, I was born again, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Desire the sincere, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? Means to keep on coming. Keep on coming to him as shepherd. Let him feed you out of his book. Let him feed you out of his pasture. He is supposed to be the shepherd of your life. To whom coming? Means to keep on coming. That's not the initial coming to be saved. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then the point I really missed was where the pasture was. Where was he going to take me to pasture and feed? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's a local church. A lot of people don't realize the importance of a local church. Yet Jesus organized one during his earthly ministry and taught it for more than 3 years. And they were all baptized by the same authority that came from heaven, John the Baptist. And then the commission was surrendered to the church, and Christ never baptized anybody. So what's the purpose of a church? If you can't get along with each other, you're not going to give God much glory out there in the world. If all you have to do is talk about each other and don't like each other and can't put up with our idiosyncrasies, you think you're perfect? Good heavens, I'm a very imperfect human being. And your problem, if you think you're perfect, is you don't know what perfect is. Jesus is perfect. A church is supposed to grow in hope, faith, and love. You're supposed to learn to put up with each other. Oh, I don't mean sins that are worthy of exclusion. I'm not talking about putting up with things that are wrong in people's lives and not ever telling them about it and say, well, that. No, I don't mean that. Some of you have got some pretty stinky characteristics. Oh, Brother McElroy, tell us who it is. Well, it's none of you, is it? No, is it? I'm not talking to you, am I? Oh, can't be. No. Must be that other. Well, why don't you point me out, Brother McElroy, so I can get mad as a wet hen quick? I don't know who you are, but you're there. You don't like all my characteristics, do you? Certainly not. Lord have mercy, the things about me all the time you don't like. You don't like at all. Most of you don't have the courage to tell me. And that's good. Because if you told me, I'd tell what was wrong with you. You says, well, Brother McElmurray, what's the best? Just keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody anything. Here or in public or anywhere. You say, that's awful hard to do. How do you think Jesus felt running around with that bunch of ragtails? Now, I'm not Jesus. But Jesus felt about running around with that bunch of imperfect ragtails when he himself was perfect. He put up with them. Surely we ought to put up with each other. You know where I learned that? Out of this pasture, this book down here. That's where I learned it. Learning it's one thing, practicing it's another one. But I try. And after 30 years here, I'm making some small progress. He said, a thief cometh not for to steal, but to destroy. I'm come that they might have life. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now he starts to talk about something here. It makes a lot of people mad. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You got a lot of professional preachers. Who are they? Well, you just pick them out for yourself. But you got a lot of professional preachers. What they do, they discover this is a pretty good profession. If I didn't care what happened to you, Geraldine, oh, I could just stroke you and say, oh, Geraldine, Lord, you look like you're a teenager now. You know, and I could say, you've been losing some weight, haven't you, Geraldine? Oh, I know how to do all that. I've been to the Prince Charm School. And so I could do all that. And I could tell you, oh, yes, Geraldine, I'm praying for you. And be lying like a scalded dog. I could do that. If a pastor doesn't care anything about his own flock, man, this is a great job. You can sleep in. You can put on a good show and a front. You can get your sermons out of a box or off the internet. You can learn how to spit and sling saliva from one side to the other. You can come to do what people expect as a preacher. Let me tell you one thing, brother. You can just really preach at it. You can do all that. And it's easy. I mean, no physical labor. You don't care anything about them, so you don't have any concern. You don't have to pray about them, anything. You say, well, preachers aren't like that. Brother, let me tell you, this country's loaded with them. But he that is a hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. A pastor of one of God's churches has a primary concern. It's an individual and a collective concern. I do not want to get an inroads in my heart, and I do not want him to get an inroads in any one of your hearts, because that's the way the devil gets into a church. I don't want him to have those inroads. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, just gear up and fight. Okay, how do I do that? Every night, I pray, and I ask God to protect us individually, collectively as church, and to keep the devil out of this. I also ask God, if it's within his permissive will, that all the additions made to this church will be additions that God made, and that all subtractions from this church will be subtractions that God made. I'm a shepherd. I don't have any power except that of Christ in me. And I learned one thing a long time ago. Jesus is the only true spiritual power that I have. And he's in me. And the Bible indicates that in a church that preaches and teaches the truth, his spirit is also present in that church, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now I know he loves you more than I could ever love you. Because sometimes, well, the bologna is a Christmas turkey. That's what they do with turkeys now. They make them into bologna. And I admit that at times. But I have to run and ask God to forgive me. I have guile. You say, well, I don't have any. Well, you've got another problem. You're a liar. We all have some form of guile that we use, and sometimes we use it so much and so often it becomes such a part of our life that we're not even aware of. Now when he said, I'm come that they might have life, they might have it more abundant. What does a pastor really want to see? He wants to see everyone in the church, in the church that he pastors, living the abundant life. You say, well now, Brother McMurray, does that mean that you want us to all send you a letter and you'll put it in a pile and pray over it? No. I want you to grow up. I want you to become spiritually mature. I want you to have the abundant life. He says, the Lord going to make us? No. Make you rich, unless that's his plan for you. Now, some of you are real good givers. I don't know who you are, but you must be out there somewhere. Ken doesn't tell me who gives what, and I don't want to know. Some of you are good givers, but you have to be because we do well financially. Well, apparently God put you here, and you know what you're doing. And I've always just left that in God's hands, because God seems to work that out. Everything seems to work out all right. But that's not talking about money. You know, the ones in this church, or any church, that give a lot of money, they don't have a desire to be rich. They have a desire to please God. God reads that. You ever stop thinking he may bless them more abundantly for that very reason? I suspect that's the case. I suspect that happens many times. What is the abundant life? Well, we raised 7 children. Evelyn, you and Daryl have raised a bunch. The abundant life is not raising children. The abundant life is developing patience while you're doing it. The abundant life is, he means to develop patience as you do it. It means to grow in grace and trusting Jesus Christ and in continually praying to him for help for those children and trying to teach them what's right. That's the abundant Christian life. Some of you, you've got a wonderful idea about what the abundant Christian life is. You're saved. And one day, a handsome young prince on a white charger will come sweeping into your life and carry you away. And they all live happily ever after. I can only promise you this. You need to pray and ask God to give you the one he wants and to give you the insight and the wisdom to understand who it is when he or she shows up. You need to want God to give you a husband or a wife. You say, well, don't I have any say in the matter? You sure do. Who do you think's better qualified to pick you out a husband or a wife? You are God. If your answer is, I am, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. Because if you want God to give you a husband or a wife, and if you want the abundant Christian life, you better get a man or a woman that loves the Lord, or that God sends to you, whether he loves him or not, because God knows the future. I think one of the most important things in marriage is to marry someone who has tremendous faith and confidence for his or her age in the Lord, and to not marry someone who doesn't. My wife prayed from the time she was saved until she met me that God would send the man to her that he wanted her to have. And she asked if it were possible that when she first saw him, she'd know. You know what I did? Absolutely nothing. I didn't pray and ask God to send me a wife or anything else. Never even crossed my mind. Not once. I was looking for somebody that was shapely, charming, could smooch real good. That means kiss. That's what I was looking for. Some of you young ladies, isn't that kind of what you're looking for? Well, you better hope that somebody out there that you haven't met yet is doing the same thing my wife did. You say, well, did he answer her prayers? Yeah. He gave her the most stubborn, mule-headed, cantankerous man that ever lived. And if God hadn't given her to me, I doubt if I would ever have amounted to a hill of beans. I kid her all the time about lectures. So she told me yesterday those were reminders, not lectures. So far this morning since I got up, I have had two reminders. You know, it's important to let God pick out your mate. Think about it. Don't you think someone who made the whole universe, someone who died on a cross for your sins, someone in whom you're trusting to take you to glory, someone who's watched over your life and put up with all your mischievous acts and all the things you do your parents don't even know about, and you hope they never find out? Don't you think you can trust somebody like that? I do. That's the abundant Christian life. Let me tell you what the abundant Christian life is. Jean's living the abundant Christian life. You say, well, she's got a boy going in that may die. I know. And she lives alone. I know. And she's got her friends around her, and some of them are real sick. Does that sound like the abundant Christian life? Has she got a lot of money? No, she doesn't have a lot of money. Well, what's the abundant Christian life? She's down here listening to the Word of God. You like it down here, don't you? It's a pretty special bunch, isn't it? That's what this church is all about. That's where the abundant Christian life is. It's among those who have learned that they don't know very much and God knows everything, and they trust Him. I think that's important. If you don't like to come to church, maybe it's because you don't like the people down here. Maybe it's because you can't relate to them. Maybe you don't have the abundant Christian life. I think the abundant Christian life is learning to love the brethren and put up with them just like God puts up with you. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leadeth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Well, that's a subject all in itself, so I'll start on that, Lord willing, next Sunday, and we'll take a little break and then we'll come back after that. Brother